Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to function properly in the devil's world as members of your royal family, recognizing that you have provided everything that we need, and the challenge to us is to acquire it or become aware of it so that we can take advantage of it by means of your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated and subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. We're back to our study of the doctrine of witnessing, where we have a mandate of Jesus in Mark 16:15 and Acts 1:8, where he says, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And so basically this is the mission of the church age. And Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth." So here we see the mission of the church. Again, the mission of Israel was to bring forth the seed of the woman, and the mission of the church is to evangelize the entire world. And one could make the case that that has occurred in the last 2,000 years or so that has transpired. Because if you look across the globe, you look at places where there's chronic negative volition, like the Middle East, Syria, Turkey, Iraq. You know, you come all the way across the circle out there in the Med, into Greece, and on into Western Europe. The areas where Islam has now being pushed back the second time were areas that were the first areas that were evangelized. These churches that we use for the Ephesian church, etc., were in Turkey. You know, they're right in the middle of Islam now. So what has happened, and then you can go over to Libya, that was a part of the Roman Empire. So areas that have been basically taken over by Islam in this hour, to a large extent, were once bastions of Christian thinking. So what has happened is over the period of time that's transpired since the early church, negative volition has taken root, and doctrine is no longer the major thinking. Although there still are, you know, places of some of the people that were displaced by ISIS here were recently some of the oldest Christian churches ever. I mean, that have existed on the planet nearly 2,000 years. So they're being displaced at this point. So we're examining the doctrines that undergird the gospel so that we can understand how and why it is God alone who made it possible for our so great salvation exclusively by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, for Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So in our Christmas classes, we noted the fact that God in Christ was resolving the issue that he had with the fall of man, and that a believer then acquires by grace everything that's necessary to advance in the Word, and they receive the Word as well as the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So all the assets are made available, and the challenge to the believer is to come to a experiential function of their lives that was corresponding to their positional function. And really, that's what it amounts to. The spiritual life simply involves the deploying the assets that you've already received. And then our mission is to communicate that truth to others. So our mission is a doctrine of reconciliation, not a doctrine of condemnation, not a doctrine of judgmentalism, even though people accuse us of that, just because we live a lifestyle that's circumspect, at least we're supposed to. And they accuse us of that, even though that isn't the mission. Now, there are, of course, believers who go off track and don't communicate the right thing. But for the most part, the mission is to preach a doctrine of reconciliation. And, of course, part of our function in that regard is a conduct of our lives. I mean, our physical activities on the planet are a indication of our calling. He says, so we're looking at the mandate for believers to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of their calling, so that their life would not be an impediment to the mission of evangelizing the entire world, but instead for their example to be a living testimony of the gospel. So the issue is to be in a status of function in the world where God is glorified So we have the passage related to that, Philippians 1:27. It says, conduct your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. So here, this is the exact thing we noted on the Christmas message last time, that we are already in the position of in Christ. The issue is now to function in worthy of that, and which means that we are representing who we are, not trying to attain it or anything. We're already there. The issue is to convey the information and glorify God in the process, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith. And of course we understand in this context, faith means doctrine. So for the doctrine of the gospel. And so this couple of verses pretty succinctly describes our mission in the word to stand our ground in the face of adversity and opposition. And verse 28 addresses that. In no way being alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. So here we see the source of our deliverance is God. We simply stand firm. We don't back down. Regardless of the accusations or whatever, we hold our ground, end of story. And our job is simply to hold. Again, we have no offensive weapons except the gospel itself. We have a lot of defensive weapons, but no offensive weapons. So we're allowed to hold our ground, and that's part of the mandate. For to you has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. And he goes on to discuss his experience. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So Paul's function was, he was constantly facing adversities. You know, if you recall how he advanced the gospel, he would go into the Gentile areas of the world, and he would then start in the Jewish areas, the places where the synagogues. And a synagogue was simply a place where the Jewish people congregated on the Sabbath day. And God was calling, for the most part, at least initially, for the first, 10 years or more, of the New Testament. Because we've talked about how things progressed in Acts. You know, the first 10 years was really focused on the Jews, and then it moved into the Gentile spheres. So he was involved with the moving from the areas of Israel or Judah into the Gentile spheres. And he would parlay his understanding of the Jewish system into an opportunity to explain the hope of the gospel. That was how he did it. So 2 Corinthians 3:3, he goes on to say here, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. So here we see the system that God has of programming people from the inside out, which is what we're discussing at this point in our study, the doctrine of the conscience. And in 1 Peter 3:15-17, but sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready to make an defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And here we see the note of the conscience. And keep a good conscience, so that in this thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. In other words, there will be accusations, but just be certain that they're false. For it is better if God should will it, that you if you su- that you suffer for doing it for what is right rather than for what is wrong. So Peter is recognizing that believers could get out of line, and they would then be suffering discipline for their negative volition of being out of line. So that's a factor. So, in fact, a lot of what believers suffer is related to bad decisions made from a position of weakness. And so they self-inflict their suffering. Now, that shouldn't... Peter's saying, you're going to have enough suffering without that. Just stick to your guns and hold to the doctrine. And that if you are suffering, and you will, it'll be because of the fact that you have done the right thing. So because of this, we've taken up a study of the doctrine of the conscience, because the conscience is programmed with the norms and standards that regulate and control the thinking that leads to decision and action. So the conscience really amounts to everything. The challenge is to have your conscience educated with the Word of God to the point where you make choices based on the Word. And that requires reprogramming, because we all live for some period of time in the devil's world prior to being saved. And then after we're saved, we're not consistently living in the spiritual life, so we're in and out. And so there's a lag time associated with having the information that's necessary to have your conscience programmed. So we have a challenge to acquire that information and put it into practice. And John talks about this function of programming the thinking. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. See, we have the concept of that there's the lie and the truth are being presented at the same time. And the challenge is for each of us under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to, as it says in the next passage, prove all things and hold fast that which is good, as the King James Version. It says, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. And it goes on to say, abstain from every form of evil. Now remember, evil is a lot of times is doing good for the wrong reason. You know, that's the problem with evil. Evil is often presented as something that's good to do, and from a certain point of view, it appears to be good. But the problem is, it takes away from, or it removes the focus from grace and Jesus Christ, and brings it into man's viewpoint. That's typically often what happens. So a lot of the things that happen in life are predicated or are done on the basis of human good, and human good is evil. May not be sin. Remember, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Because human good is evil. And while it's basically a right thing done in a wrong way. So you may not be actually sinning in the process, although somewhere along the line, generally there would be some. The issue is that you're trying to solve a problem with the wrong system. And you're trying to use Satan's cosmic system and the natural systems that exist in the devil's world to resolve the problem. And that's what we have happening in our country today. People attack the Constitution, which is divine establishment, on the basis that establishment isn't good enough. So they attack the First Amendment, they attack the Second Amendment, they attack the Fourth Amendment. I mean, if you look at, there's a full-fledged onslaught against the Constitution right now from the do-gooders, because they allege that the Constitution is an old document and it doesn't have the things necessary to keep order in society. Well, it does if people would subscribe to it and actually apply it. But since they refuse to enforce the rules that they already have available to them, they add on to them. And so they keep building you end up with a tyranny of rules is what happens, rather than having people with integrity. And that's where the conscience comes in. The conscience is where the principles of integrity are established, so that a person makes good decisions consistently. I mean, not 100%, but more consistently than otherwise. So we've noted that the conscience is the most basic attribute of the soul related to self-consciousness, and it contains the norms and standards that a person uses for everything in life. Everyone's conscience has some system of norms and standards. So this is why, I don't know whether I have it here or not, but I think I might, where people will kill you thinking they're doing the will of God. So what is happening there? Well, we have that right now in the world today with Islam. You know, the radical Islamic people, if you want to call them radical, but those who really believe what the book says. Okay? You know, we would be considered radical Christians, because we actually believe the Bible. There's Christians that are Christians and they believed in Jesus Christ, but what it says and how they act is, you know, maybe, maybe not. You know, they're not really serious about it. The same is true in any system. So in Islam, you have what we call moderate. I put that in quotes. Those are the people that read the book on one day a week. And then you have the zealots. Now, those are the ones that are causing a problem in the world today, at least not exclusively maybe, but to a large extent. And they're the ones that actually read and do what it says. So there's a problem. And so if you read and do what it says, it doesn't lead to a very good way of life, you know, because we see it happening as it comes across the Middle East again for the second time. It's been there for a long time. But the last time it was really pushed back was 1000 A.D., so it's been almost 1,000 years since the last onslaught, at this scale anyway. So the norms and standards that they have contradict ours. And as a result, you have a conflict. And that's to be expected. So these standards are learned and they set up the person's personal honor code for good or evil. Now, and this describes individuals in such a case. Holding to a form of godliness, in other words, they think they're applying or obeying God, and it means use of by or spirituality, they have denied its power, avoid people such as these. So that's an example of a responsibility that believers have as they relate to individuals' attitudes towards the Word of God. So the principle is that bad company corrupts good morals. So if you tend to hang out with people who have negative volition to the Word of God in some manner or fashion, pretty soon that's going to rub off on you. And that's the principle. So you're better off going it alone than having friends that are negative to the Word. That's the principle here. So again, the issue, you typically associate with people who have similar norms and standards because you get along with them. And as a result, if you've changed your norms and standards, you're not going to be able to get along with people like you did before. The same people, you're going to be associating with different people after a while. It's inevitable. So, I mean, just think about it. If you were to convert to Islam, I mean, you can't really get a more radical variation between Islam and Christianity. I mean, that's about as big as it gets. So if you were to convert to Islam, you would no longer associate with the people that you associate with Christianity. And the inverse is also true. If you convert from Islam to Christianity, you would be associating with a different group of people. Why? The norms and standards that these people have are different. And in many cases, in this particular case, that I'm using it for the illustration, they're extremely different. Radical. So one would not, you know, be at all comfortable in that other space. Does that mean that those people are worse than anybody else? No. No, because remember, everybody has a choice. And what makes them bad is their choices. Everybody has the same opportunity. They can have a change of thinking decision. They can adjust their lives. People that Paul dealt with on a continuous basis in his ministry were people who were formerly very, you know, involved with the religious systems of Greece at the time, the polytheistic system. So, and he was teaching them God's Word and Jesus Christ. So when they came into the church and were in association with Paul and his teachings, they radically changed their lives. They no longer, I mean, that was one of the big issues. I mean, in fact, you read through Colossians. Colossians is about people who used to attend at the temple and ate food at the temple, and they did all, their whole life circled around the temple worship and all the things that went on there, including prostitution and whatever else. So, and Paul is saying, well, you used to do that, but now you don't. And then people had issues with having, typically when people leave a set of rules and they go to something else, then they look back at what they did before and they get legalistic about it. And that's wrong too. Because the people that were there just simply haven't either had the opportunity to hear the gospel or so far they've just maintained negative volition towards it, one or the other. But they still, again, people have free options to make choices. And we have to respect that. As long as they're willing to let live and let live. Now that's, again, that's the big issue with Islam right now, is that they're not willing to live and let live. You know, that, or at least the extreme ones aren't. And that's a problem. Because, and that's why the country is in such a quandary in dealing with them. Because if we really, that's why you have the dichotomy in the viewpoints between what's moderate and what's extreme, or the Islamist side of it. Because the moderates are willing to live and let live. So you're really not at war with them. But you are at war with the subset that is engaged at war with us. And so the question is, how do you deal with that? And so far in our country, we've chosen to, whether this is successful or not, it didn't work in the Middle Ages. But we're treating it as a criminal issue now. You see, that's how we're doing it. It's not a war. When it's really a war, they're viewing their perspective against us as a war. Okay? So they're at war with our norms and standards. We, on the other hand, are only at war with them when they violate our norms and standards. And that's a very small subset of the whole group of individuals. So the question is, how do you deal with that? Well, you deal with it as a criminal issue as long as you can. But there comes a point where you can't. And we're reaching that, I think, in our country today. Well, we're going to see how it goes, and especially as it migrates into Western Europe. We haven't got here yet to that scale, but it is approaching that in Europe. So that's what we're up against. And the conscience, then, they think they're doing service of God when they kill us. That's a serious problem. You know, we're simply trying to live and let live. I mean, just go away and leave us alone. We want to live. We don't want to be bothered with you. Go believe what you want, where you want to, where you live, and we're not going to bother you. That's our attitude. But they won't let you do that because their job is to take over the world. You know, so that's what we're up against. So, in essence, you have a clash of consciences going on. So everything goes right down to what do you believe and why. And they got this from their background. I mean, it's what they've learned from for years. Well, it's been thousands of years, 1,000 years or so, 1,500 years since Islam showed up on the planet. So they have a form of God in this, but they deny the power of God. So they act righteous, but they're really not. John 16:2 says, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Now, this is the way it was in the early church. Now, what was going on there? Well, Christianity came out of Judaism. And the people in Judaism, like Paul, at that point, early on, when he was a hitman for the Sanhedrin, you know, they thought that the Christians were heretics. And the mandate in the Old Testament for heretics was death. So they just were implementing the thing that the Old Testament said to do. Now, Paul obviously got his thinking changed when he started on the road to Damascus, but he wasn't the only one involved with it. And eventually, God had to extract the believers from Judea and destroy the place, which is precisely what he did in 70 AD. So that negative volition of the Jews against the Christians ultimately caused God to destroy them. Now, what was left of them was scattered across the nations. Now, God has promised Israel. We understand that. So God has a commitment to them to keep them alive as a group of individuals, and they could, because they inherit in the millennium. So you have a unique situation with them, because God has promises to keep. But they thought in the early part of the church, in fact, we're going to see how Peter and the disciples went up against them, just like Jesus did. What did they do? See, Jesus confronted them with their legalism and their rejection of him as Messiah. And the response was the cross. Now, we know God put him on the cross, and we know, but they were involved. So they chose to be complicit with the process, as we've studied that before. And he was going to the cross one way or the other, no matter what. So if the Jews hadn't been involved, the Romans would have put him there. You know, someone had to get him there. God was going to... He had to get there. That it was necessary for Jesus to go to the cross. So, but anyway, in essence, he was killed because of the negative volition of the people involved. Now, God turns the curse into a blessing. So you always got to look through it that way and see what was God doing here to resolve this problem in the long term. And that was the way he got Jesus to the cross, where he had to die for the sins of the world. So that was a good thing in the long term, but it was bad in a sense because they didn't need to be involved. So they thought they were pleasing God when they put him on the cross. They were doing just the opposite. You see, why? Norms and standards. Conscience is programmed wrong. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their conscience as with a branding iron. So here's people who have a negative volition towards the Word of God to the point where they're locked into it. That's what we're facing today. If you go over to ISIS and what they're doing, and you know, across Syria and Iraq and other places where they're establishing a beachhead, whatever that happens to be, that's what they are doing. They're seared. They're not changing. Their attitude is locked down. But of course, God has a way of changing people. You know, like he changed Paul. We don't know. So our job is to witness to them as to the extent that we can. And then, of course, in the final analysis, we have to protect ourselves, you know, and not allow them to destroy us. And of course, our nation is failing at that mission at this point. So honor that comes from God's word is more important than anything else. And I said that a couple times during the last couple of classes. You know, doctrine is more important than anything. In fact, Jesus Christ's humanity was less important than doctrine. That's why in the garden he says, Father, if it's possible, you know, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Well, that was Jesus submitting to doctrine. because he understood that the process, that there was a process whereby he had to somehow go to the cross, or some the sins had to be resolved. And he knew that in the prophecies, it was relating to him going to the cross. But he was hopeful, and who wouldn't be, that some other plan might have originated in the process while he was, you know, not paying attention, which is unlikely. But anyway, that was his hope. But there was no other way. The sacrifice, Jesus, that's what the Hebrews 10 passage is all about. You know, a body you have prepared for me, and I have come to do your will, O God. You know, that's really the amount. And what's he going to use to do the will? He's going to sacrifice that body on the cross. See, so the Word of God ends up being more important than Jesus' humanity. Now, do you lose in that process? No. If you have positive volition to the Word of God, you never lose. Never. Nothing, as long as you're complying with the Word of God, even if when you lose, you win. That's the principle you really have to understand. There's really no way that you ever lose when you comply with God's will. Because it may look like you lost, it may appear that you've suffered a setback, but in reality, there is no real setback there. It's simply the way God happens to be advancing his plan at that moment. And as we note that in about Jesus, you know, he died on the cross. He died spiritually and then he died physically. And then you would say, well, okay, it's over. That's what his disciples said, right? But no, it wasn't over. 3 days and three nights later, he's resurrected and he's back with more power than he ever had before, or at least more power available to him, you know, because now he's got a different, really a different mission. And his mission now is the church. So he has omnipotence available that he now conveys to us. And we're here in this mode here until such time as he's determined that there's no more people to be saved. And we don't know when that's going to happen. And whenever that happens, then we're gone out of here. That's the point. That's the final, I mean, the pivot, the church, it's coalesced around the pivot. And the pivot is in a place called a quiet nation on the planet. Has to have a home to where there's relative tranquility for them to function. And then when that does no longer exist on this planet, then it's TDY. We're going home. You know, and we don't know when that will be or exactly how. It really doesn't even matter, because for us to live or to die is Christ. It's the same, as Paul said. So the culture without standards has no culture at all. Roman Empire destroyed itself because it rejected its own standards as well as the superior standards of Christianity. And it's amazing. I'm going to draw a couple of parallels here between Rome and what's going on in the United States. And it's really identical. There's not a nickel's worth of difference between what happened in Rome and what's happening here. So what it means is this is the system that Satan has used to destroy client nations. Rome was the first Gentile client nation. We're the present one. And we're under attack with the same system that he used to destroy Rome. The citizens of Rome and the barbarian invaders both rejected the superior standards that had made Rome great. And they all became barbaric, resulting in the destruction of the nation. So I'm going to define barbarism here in a minute, but that's what's going on. We have people invading us who are barbaric. What does that mean? Well, I'll talk about it in a minute, but I'll mention it now. Barbarians have a different set of norms and standards than the indigenous people. Now, so they come in with a set of norms and standards. Now, what happens in the early phase of immigration in this country, you go back to the 1900s, the people who came here became Americans. They adopted our norms and standards. All right? For the most part. I mean, there's exceptions, but that's for the most part. The people who are coming here today are not. So what they're doing is establishing ghettos within the United States, if you will. A ghetto is simply a community of people of similar backgrounds that get along because they have similar norms and standards or a similar language, similar whatever. So you end up with a country that's fragmented. Well, that's what's happening. Well, that's what happened to Rome. Initially, people came there and they became Romans. But then after hundreds of years, they maintained their identity. So they weren't Romans, and they held to their previous standards, which were not up to snuff relative to the Roman standards, and the place collapsed. from the inside out. And that's precisely what happened. That's exactly what's going on here. So, and what's ironic is that the citizens of Rome also rejected norms and standards. So you had two forms of barbarism occurring. Different perspective, but barbarism nonetheless. The citizens of Rome and the barbarian invaders both rejected the superior standards that made Rome great. They all became barbaric, resulting in the destruction of the nation. The citizens of the USA are presently allowing Satan to destroy the USA using the same process. Negative volition to God's word is creating barbaric thinking in both the citizens and the invaders that is destroying the nation. So, again, the people that are here that should have norms and standards from the Constitution, for example, don't. They're rejecting, they're throwing the Constitution out. Well, that is the standard. That is the gold standard for divine establishment, and which is God's word. And so, in every category of God's word is under assault. Establishment is under assault. The gospel is under assault. The word of God is under assault. In fact, the truth of the matter is, what's ironic, is today, you can believe in anything except what God says. I don't care. I mean, really. That's what's so really weird about this situation. But it's consistent with Satan's system. Because Satan's at war with God and God's thinking, not with everything else. So Satan doesn't care what you think as long as it's not the truth. See, that's the thing. And so the only thing that's really under assault in our country is the things that relate to the Word of God. So you wonder why that's what is that way? It's because Satan's running the show. That's why. And the people are not resisting that. They're just going along. So so-called progressive citizens have lost divine thought because they've rejected God's word of truth, which is a way of truth. Your word is truth, and of course that's the issue. And the non-doctrinal invaders never had it, so both of the groups are barbarians. So we, those who have succumbed, the progressive multiculturalists, think that all other cultures are as good as ours, or good as God's word. Okay, you know, if our Constitution wasn't based on divine establishment, they would be right. But since it is based on divine establishment, and since the founders of this nation created this nation based on principles from the Word of God, then it is the truth. Now, of course, they're throwing that out. And they're accepting all these other ideas as being equal, which they're not. See, that's the big problem. And so, basically, everyone is becoming a barbarian. Not only the barbarians that are coming here, but the barbarians, the people that are living here, are becoming barbarian. So a barbarian, and this is where I define barbarians, a barbarian is not an inherently inferior person. In fact, what's interesting, if you look back in Rome, the places where the church really took hold and grew were barbarian. And the areas where the church actually moved from Rome, or a kind of an association with Rome, was into those barbaric areas. And that would be what? France, Germany, you know, up through into England, you know, even into Northern Europe, Scandinavian countries. From Rome's perspective, those were barbarian peoples. But they became the home of the believers as the church moved, because the people in those areas adopted establishment. And that whole thing revolves, ends up over here in the United States. So we are the present home. We call that a royal family, not a royal family, but a client nation, where God has been able to work because the people have adopted norms and standards from His Word. That is primarily establishment. And of course, involved with that is freedom to witness and to grow in grace. Which is why we're here. So, it's interesting. That's why barbarians aren't inferior people. They just have inferior thinking at the moment. And as soon as they change their thinking, they can be superior. Which is why I constantly say the solution to poverty, if you want to fix a problem, you can take God's word and put it in play anywhere on the planet in the most adverse circumstances, and if people have positive listen to it, God will grace them out and they will become ascendant. Not because of who they are, but because of the word. See, the word is everything. And it goes back to your thinking and your conscience, which is how you make good decisions. So a barbarian is not inherently an inferior person. A barbarian is simply a person who has inferior norms and standards at the moment because they've chosen to reject God's truth, and as a result, They've accepted Satan's propaganda, lies, and deceit as truth. And so that's the thing. And we have this kind of idea in 1 Timothy, where it talks about the people who have, remember, another principle that comes from God's word is the truth always comes first. And when people reject truth, then they are left with the lie. I mean, there's no alternative. When you have truth, and the truth is singular, it's one thing, word of God, end of story, that's it. Every other idea is a lie in some manner or fashion. That's why the principle of narrow is the way that leads to life and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Well, the narrow way is the word of God. The narrow way is Jesus Christ. The narrow way is divine establishment. Okay? So, if you reject that, you're left with the broad way, which is what everybody else believes in some manner or fashion, and it doesn't really matter. So, what you end up with is a multicultural environment that's completely a lie, which is where we're going. You see, that's the problem. And what has been rejected is the only truth that will solve all the problems. See, and so if you reject the truth, then you're into a situation where there's no remedy. Once you've rejected the truth, and Hebrews 6 and 12 talk about this, when people reject the truth, the only thing that is left is discipline from God. That's all that's left. Because there's nothing else he can do. He can only hope to discipline people to the point where they'll change their attitude. And if they don't, there's nothing left except destruction. Okay, and as a believer, that simply means the sin and the death. You know, and many, many, many people who go this way are believers. It's not like they're not. Most people in this country are believers. At least they used to be. And you might almost could say that still is the case, although it's becoming less and less. But, you know, that's just the way things go when they go downhill. So anyway, 1 Timothy 4, in verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit explicitly states that in later times, some will desert the faith or the doctrine and occupy themselves with deceiving spirits and demonic teaching." So there's your alternative. When you desert doctrine, you end up with demonic teachings because that's all that's left. "Influenced by the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared." So there's your problem right there. Not only are the lies being promoted, they become the standard of reference for thinking. And then you wonder why things go bad. Well, that's why. Then it goes on to describe them in a specific instantiation. They will prohibit marriage, etc. You know, and you can track that back to some churches that exist these days. "The consequence of this is that they have no standards from God's word in their thinking, so that they have established emotion and there's their criterion and they lack self-control." See, that's the problem. And that's what Paul was speaking to with the Philippians here, Philippians 3:18. It says, "For many walk of whom," in fact, let me use the Net Bible here since I have it noted. Let's see here. "For many live, about whom I have often told you, and now with tears I tell you, they are enemies of the cross of Christ." So here are these are believers who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Well, they're not living in grace. They're living in emotion and legalism. You know, they're functional enemies. Positionally, they're saved. They're going to heaven. All right, but they've so disconnected their thinking from the reality of God's word that they don't think that way anymore, and as a result, they're teaching legalism and asceticism and whatever as things are, well, the broad way, whatever else it could be. Their end is destruction. Their god is the belly, and of course, in the belly, that's the context. The context for the belly is the emotions. They exalt in their shame and they talk about earthly things. So their whole focus is on things on the earth. And that's not the answer. The answer is in heaven. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is the Word of God. So when your whole focus is on the earth, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to fight global warming. Or you're going to make it so it looks like there might be some so you can control people. You go down the list of things that people will do. It's all about the earth. It's not about God. Well, there's your problem. You're fighting the wrong battle. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you were born again into the royal family of God that is an aristocracy of honor. As a member of this aristocracy, you have to develop a new set of superior norms and standards or hold on to the set of standards that were given to you, one or the other, depending on where you sit in this picture. You know, either develop a new set or, if again, in the case of our country, we have to hold the line with the doctrine and the principles that were given to us by our forefathers. That's what we have to do. But we're not doing that, of course, which is why we have what we have. So First Peter discussed this. It says, therefore, prepare your minds, First Peter 1:13. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't think this is the right passage. Yeah, it is. As obedient children, do not be conformed with the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So that's the calling. Remember, we're called into union with Jesus Christ as members of the royal family of God. We're given the ministry of the Holy, indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to acquire the Word under the system of under that system, and to deploy it. And in the final analysis, we are to become separated to God. Now, we're positionally holy at the moment. Remember, our identity is holy, saints. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ in the church age is a saint. Simply means that they're hagios, that's the word that's translated, and it means set apart for special mission from God. Which means what? You're elect. Remember, doctrine of election. We haven't studied that in a while, but we've talked about it. Doctrine of election has to do with being called to a specific duty in the plan of God. And we talked about election just during our Christmas session. We talked about Israel being elect as the channel for the seed of the woman. We've talked about Christ elect as the Son of God. And we talked about even in the idea that Mary, in a sense, was elect because her mission became to bring the humanity of Christ to be born, and the church is elect. So really, she was already elect because she was Jewish, part of that mission. So that was her mission was the elect. So Jesus was. So those are the three elections in history. It simply means that God has a special plan for you. So everybody in the church, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God has a special plan for you. Now, whether or not you live up to that is a choice you make. And at this point, many people are saying, no, I'm not interested. I would prefer to pursue my own earthly endeavors, which is not, of course, what God would have us to do. But that's violating the principles that we have. So whatever, that's where people are, and that's why we're going the way we are as a nation. The first standard is to recognize the recognition of legitimate authority of truth so that freedom can be perpetuated. So, again, standards from doctrine become the basis of having good decisions from a position of strength or a good conscience. The first standard you have is that doctrine is first. You will know the truth and the truth will make you free. So the truth, the Word of God, becomes the preeminent standard. Everything derives from that. The Word is in the decree. God's decree is revealed to us through the Word. And so our job is to submit to the Word, which is ultimately submitting to the essence of God in the decree. So this is what He has determined from eternity that will be so. And that's why you can do nothing against only for the truth and nothing against the truth. In the final analysis, the truth stands as an independent variable, and we talked about here a while back. Truth is truth, no matter what. You believe it or don't believe it, truth is the truth. Your unbelief doesn't change the fact that it's true. Believing it doesn't change the fact that it's true. It's true because it's true. Okay? That's the point. So, you're either benefited or not benefited based on your orientation to it. So, the more you're oriented to truth, the better you are, because you're going to be blessed as a result of your association with truth in positive volition. The flip side is, you will be disciplined for negative volition towards the truth. And if the discipline continues to be rejected, then you end up with the 1 Corinthians 11 thing we noted when we took the Lord's table. Some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you are dead. Okay, so you go from the various categories of discipline for negative volition. That's all. God has no option. The truth is true. The truth doesn't change. The truth is determined by the decree. So under divine establishment, people have the right to learn their own standards and make their own decisions. See, we have to honor people's choices, which is why we don't have... Our job is not to force people to believe. Our job is simply to convey the information and allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten them as to the truth of it. And if they say no, that's their business. Now, we don't have to allow them to kill us. All right? So that's why I say we have only one offensive weapon. That is the gospel. Defense, we can do whatever. At any defense occurs at any demarcation along establishment. So the nation has a responsibility for protecting its people. You know, the borders. You know, our job is to, as Trump says, build that fence. Should have been built years ago. And it's our job, the nation's job. The boys down in Washington, D.C. have reneged on their responsibility by not doing what they were supposed to do years and years and years and years ago, back when Ronald Reagan, last time they had a big issue with immigration. Okay, it even went back before that with Eisenhower. So whatever, it's been going on forever. The point is, if they want to, they need to protect the nation and have it become an autonomous place. That's the first line of demarcation where power can be deployed in defense. And that's the military and the police force, etc. That's their job. And Paul talks about that in Romans. The government does not wield the sword in vain. Okay? The next level is the family. Okay? You have responsibility to protect your family. That's why we have a Second Amendment. And then the last level is free volition. And that's where you have the responsibility and obligation to protect yourself. That's why Jesus told Peter and the boys, go get yourself a couple swords. Now, they misused them because they cut off Malchus's ear, but whatever. The point is, there was a point in time when they just needed to protect themselves from people who would try to deprive them of their life. And you have that responsibility yourself, personally, to do that. So, you know, however that plays out in your space, that's what you have responsibility to do. But that's all defense. There's no offense going on there. Because you're to allow people to make a choice freely, and you're not to impose on them your ideas. You explain it to them, and you move on. And they have to make the choice. Unless they're going to violate your freedom. In which case, you have the responsibility to defend yourself. No one has the right to forcibly impose their standards on anyone else. Now, of course, Islam doesn't do this. If you read the book, you know, and believe it, what it says. You're supposed to kill the people that don't agree with you. That's what it says. And which is what they're doing. That's why ISIS is doing what they're doing. Privacy means you're allowed to hold any opinion you want, whether it's correct or incorrect, good or evil. So people are allowed to be free, as long as it doesn't violate other people's freedom. Legitimate government, however, has the authority and responsibility and obligation to enforce the laws of divine establishment. That's what I noted just a minute ago. Every person is in the subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God and those which exist or are established by God. So God puts governments in power to provide for freedom. That's what he does. That's in his. The government's job is to shut down on criminality and invaders. That's their mission. That's their biggest mission. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It's the minister of God and avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So the purpose here of the government and the police forces and the army is to establish and maintain freedom. That's it. And you do that, again, you have enemies inside and enemies outside. The enemies inside are criminals. The enemies outside are armies that would attack us. And right now we're treating everybody like they're a criminal, even if they're not. You know, that's the problem we're facing, because we're having problems identifying our enemy, even though they've clearly declared war on us. So whatever, that's the things are morphing there. We'll see how it goes. Unfortunately, our federal government is refusing to fulfill its obligation to the citizens of the country, because the executive branch of our government that has the delegated authority to enforce the law refuses to recognize the truth. And as a result of their arrogance, they have chosen to be ignorant, and as a result, they have become barbaric. So that's what's going on right now. The leadership of the nation is barbaric, or just as barbaric as the barbarians that are at the gates. And they failed to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And in actuality, they're attacking the right and allowing the wrong to pass. And that's unfortunate, because that's what's happened, but that is what's going on and why we're in the mess we're in at the moment. Their arrogance has caused them to be ignorant. And at the moment, the emperor is clearly seen by anyone who is even slightly objective as having no clothes. But almost everyone in the progressive, or should I say regressive, political class ignores this fact because of their fear of being accused of being judgmental. See, what they've done is they've taken principles of Christianity where it says not to judge, and they misapply it. Now, there's a point where judge, obviously you can't enforce the law without judgment. You can't. It's impossible. You have to determine what's legal and what isn't. We have laws on the books. We don't need any more. The Constitution is all the laws we really need. And if people are violating the principles of the Constitution, then there needs to be appropriate action. And there's laws on the books that enforce that, or they make that, don't enforce it, but they explain that. They're not choosing to enforce it. So Satan has deceived them into believing that having establishment standards is the same as being judgmental. See, that's the problem. Having standards is not being judgmental. It's only judgmental when you don't have authority to impose those standards. Now, in this case of the government, they do. In fact, it's their job. You can't let criminals run around like they do in Chicago. It ain't happening. I mean, unless you really want to have chaos, which is what they got. God's Word mandates us to have standards from God's Word, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, which we already noted. Examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. And to judge ourselves from those standards, 1 Corinthians 11:31. We judge ourselves rightly, we won't be judged. So the point here is to have a conscience educated from establishment principles, and then there's no issue. But if you don't have that, you got a problem, which is why we've got a problem. So making good decisions from good standards is not being judgmental. It's that simple. And they think they are. And as a result, they're running. People are judgmental when they try to forcibly impose their norms and standards on others when they have no authority to do so. See, we personally, the church, an individual within the church, unless you have some system of authority, like in a family, where your parents and children, have no authority over other people and what they believe. The only authority we have is the right to defend ourselves, if they choose to be, you know, aggressive in that regard. Short of that, no. We have no responsibility. We can say what we want, but we have no authority to impose it. Ironically, this is exactly what the so-called non-judgmental liberals are doing when they impose laws that forcibly impose their so-called non-judgmental barbaric norms and standards on those with establishment norms and standards. Just try not baking a cake for a homosexual wedding, and you'll find out how barbaric it is. All right, that's just an example. And that's obviously not happening everywhere, but it's, you know, they're on the warpath in that regard. Of course, it's against the establishment. So as long as you're not holding the truth, they don't care. But if you hold to the truth, they do. And they'll make you pay if they can. The consequences of their so-called non-judgment is their tacit approval of the lie that distorts freedom and creates disorder and chaos. And it's impossible not to see that this is occurring at this very moment. So you look anywhere outside, you see this happening in our country all over, which is why we're in the process of self-destructing. The only source of freedom is truth, per John 8:32. One must judge based on God's word in order to retain and uphold, maintain truth, and perpetuate freedom, per John 7:17. So the inevitable outcome of what we see happening in this country today is chaos and tyranny. That's inevitable, unless there's a change of thinking decision, which can be had any time. But that's inevitable. It's inevitably what's going to happen. Under the guise of establishing safe zones and being non-judgmental, the policies of the political class are barbaric because their policies are destroying the freedom of our country has enjoyed since its inception, because the nation was founded on establishment principles of God's word. The federal government is actually advancing a hidden agenda of tyranny behind the rhetorical veil of tolerance. And being non-judgmental is actually libertine licentiousness combined with intolerance for those who have divine establishment norms and standards. So they'll let anything go unless you believe in the truth. And that's precisely what's going on. And so God help us all if this continues without some restraint, which hopefully there will be some at some point here. It's ironic but not surprising that the only norms and standards that are under attack are those that come from God's word. Their position is that the people are free to believe whatever they want as long as it's not the truth. The consequence of this is that they've created an environment that enables our enemies to launch attacks on us from within our own borders. See, that's the problem. When you allow anything to go except the truth, you end up harboring your own enemies in your own place. And so it becomes a fifth column, which is precisely what's happening. Each individual has the privacy to choose whether or not to learn doctrine without anyone setting standards for them. But never forget that the only truth that comes from God's norms and standards provides freedom, makes a person spiritual and enables advanced maturity. And of course, that's why we're here. The reason we have this nation and the reason the nation exists is to provide freedom for people to believe the gospel and advance in the grace of God. That's the only reason it's here. And so if we don't fulfill that responsibility as a nation, God has no use for us. And God help us when he decides that we're not worth anything at that point. You know, if he takes it to that point, we don't have a chance. Now, you look at what happened to the Babylonian Empire when the Medes and the Persians showed up. They were gone. And they were the biggest nation on the earth at the time. They were taken out right now. So that same kind of thing could happen here. You know, it's just a question of when and how. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding our responsibility to having a good conscience from good norms and standards, and the fact that you have provided a system whereby everyone can be reconciled to you by simply believing in Jesus Christ. People, we are not to be judgmental because people are already judged. Our job is to convey a ministry of reconciliation so that people can recognize that they can be reconciled to God by faith in Christ. We thank you for the provision you've given us here in your word, and help us to recall and apply it as opportunity presents itself. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.